You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. The gospel, real quick. What is the application of the gospel? That's kind of a trick question. A better question is, what are the applications of the gospel? For the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about applications of the gospel. See, maybe you think, as I once thought, that the application of the gospel is that through believing it, you will get to spend eternity in heaven. That is why I first believed in the gospel. You know, my primary concern in coming to God was that forgiveness of sins, that I would not have to suffer his wrath, but would instead get to enjoy eternity with him. But through learning that the gospel means so much more, I have grown a lot. When you hear the word gospel, do you tend to think something like, that is for people who are not yet Christians? I've already believed in it myself, so I don't really need that to be my focus anymore. I should focus on learning new things. Maybe I should focus on learning end time things, or this or that or the other thing that you should focus on. Or if you heard the gospel and thought, that's useful for the life to come because it's granted eternal life, but I want to hear some truth that is going to be useful to me in this life now that I'm living here. When hearing a sermon that includes the gospel or an invitation at the end, is your tendency to kind of tune out as you hear the gospel? It's like, oh, this is the 100th time I've heard the gospel here. I'm just going to think about something else. Or at best, I'll pray for those who maybe haven't heard this before, but for me, I don't really need to hear it again. It was not very long after becoming a Christian that I developed that kind of attitude toward the gospel. I'd hear it on a Sunday, and then after another Sunday, and I'd say, okay, I know the gospel already. Just tell me what to do now, or tell me something else new to learn. Or, I know the gospel, and I want to learn about the end times. When the preacher would give the gospel invitation, what I would do, as I still do, and this is very healthy, I would pray for the congregation, along with the pastor. There be anybody here who hasn't heard it before. Lord, be working in their heart. Lord, be working in their heart to work in for repentance and faith toward it. But I wouldn't be thinking anymore about what it was meaning for me, because I had already, in my mind, gotten it. I had already gotten the point, the eternal life. Well, maybe you've thought something like that. Maybe you think that way now. I am planning to spend the next 5 weeks talking about the gospel. Does that sound potentially monotonous to you? Maybe so. The truth is, the gospel has many, many more applications for the Christian's life than I can talk about in 5 weeks. I may even end up deciding 5 weeks is a bad decision and extending it a little bit. Because there's no part of our lives that the gospel doesn't touch. Now, the most obvious application of the gospel, the one we immediately think of and usually move toward, is that through faith in the gospel, we get to go to heaven when we pass away. But it doesn't just get us into heaven. Believing the gospel assures us that God now, in this life, sees us as his friends. He sees us in this life as righteous, and he works all things together for our good. So the gospel doesn't just affect our eternal destination, it affects our relationship with God now. The gospel gives us a powerful motivation to love and worship God. The gospel allows me to work to relate to God as a child of God rather than an enemy of God who can only expect wrath. The gospel frees us from the tyranny of sin and Satan and guilt. The gospel helps us to live godly lives. The gospel brings to nothing the things that we are worried about, because we know through the gospel that we have an eternal destiny that is bright. The gospel changes the way that we relate to others. We relate more positively to them. The gospel demands that we forgive others and show mercy to others and extend grace to others. The gospel makes us humble. It destroys any root of pride that could exist when we know that it is not because we are awesome or cool in any way that God is letting us into heaven, but it is because of what Jesus did and a free gift through faith in him. Our pride dies. The gospel frees us from looking for salvation in others, imagining that somebody else can meet the deep-seated needs that I have, and putting unrealistic expectations upon them. It frees me from that. Frees us from doing that to our family or our friends. It frees us from looking to our government to save us, or to looking toward something that you are addicted to save you, or any other deity or message or gospel. We are freed from looking for salvation there. The gospel helps us not only to be content, but to rejoice in all things, to go beyond contentment to rejoicing. The gospel helps us to have a deepening love for those around us, helps us to have better understanding for them, as we know that we are flawed just as they are flawed, and yet God is very patient toward us and loves us anyway. The gospel gives us a reason to wake up every single morning, and despite how bad circumstances might be, because the gospel gives us a grand mission and a purpose for every day of our lives. The gospel makes sense out of a broken world that otherwise would be senseless, and also brings hope to a broken world that would be hopeless. The gospel helps us to not expect other people or other things to fulfill our every need. How many was that? I don't know, I wasn't counting. I think we got enough there for 5 weeks, though, right? I have a book which I forgot. I wanted to show it to you, but I can tell it to you. It's called A Gospel Primer for Christians by Milton Vincent. And there's actually only two books that I would go so far as to recommend that everybody should read beyond the Bible. Everybody needs to be reading the Bible. There's only two other books that I would say everybody needs to read them. One is The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozier. Helps us to know God, know him well. Then the second is A Gospel Primer for Christians by Milton Vincent. Milton Vincent lists 35 major reasons that we should be daily reminding ourselves of the gospel. And he helpfully and very accurately, without any error that I've been able to detect, explains the gospel so well to us. And he also puts it in a nice, memorable, poetic form that we can utilize to recite the gospel to ourselves every day, because it is so rich in application for us. 35 major reasons, and each of those have little reasons within or underneath of those. So let me then just say, if you think, like I once thought, that the gospel is useful for non-Christians and not for you, then you're making a very big mistake and missing out on a lot of potential for growth and blessing. Think back to the most significant time of growth in your life. Especially if you were saved later, you might be able to relate to this. The most significant time of growth in my life was when I first became a Christian, when I first placed my faith in the gospel. I moved forward in extreme measures of growth. And then, as I left behind the gospel, thinking that is in the past and no longer as useful to me as it once was, and sought other things, my growth slowed down. And then when I realized anew how important it is that I cling to the gospel, my growth began again. Well, hopefully, with all of that, I've gotten your interest a little bit, and that you will not be tuning me out like can sometimes happen with Christians as they've heard the gospel so many times. There is much we can still learn. So what are we going to be learning about today? What does the gospel teach us? What is its application for believers? One of five that I'll share, when I could do many, many more. So here it is today. The forgiveness granted through the gospel obligates us to forgive other people. The forgiveness granted through the gospel obligates us to forgive other people. We will be in Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Let's pray before we read his word. Dear Heavenly Father, looking forward to hearing from you and your word this morning in an area that can be challenging to many of us. Sometimes it's hard to forgive. And when we aren't thinking about the gospel, it becomes much, much harder. So, Lord, I pray that you would remind us once again of our forgiveness that you have given to us freely. And, Lord, through that, enable us to forgive others richly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then Peter came up and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to joke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So, searching question. I'm not going to ask for hands. Embarrassing. I think probably many of us would be raising their hands to this. Do you have trouble forgiving other people? When someone wrongs you, do you remember it for a long time? When someone wrongs you, do you look for opportunities to show them up, to undermine them or hurt them in some way? Do you want them to jump through many hurdles to get back in a right relationship with you, to make up for the way that they have hurt you? Do wrongs committed by others frequently keep you up at night? Well, let me suggest that if you have trouble forgiving others and you tend to tune out when you hear the gospel because you believe it's for other people, those are related. I am certain those two things are related. Peter comes to Jesus. At this point in time, Peter does not yet believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. Peter doesn't believe the gospel yet. He will. But not long before this, Jesus directly told Peter, I am going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried for 3 days later, and I'm going to rise again. And Peter rebuked him directly and said, by no means, Lord, shall this ever happen to you. So Peter is a follower of Jesus. He's going to become one of the pillars of the church. He will certainly be one of the first to believe the gospel when Jesus raises from the dead. But at this point in time, he doesn't really have a comprehension of the gospel. He's not aware of it, not believing that Jesus is going to do these things for him. So from that place, Peter comes to Jesus with a question about forgiveness. How many times must I forgive a brother who sins against me? Seven times? Notice an enemy isn't being considered. Why that is, I would just guess Peter doesn't think you need to forgive them at all. But he's only asking about a brother, a spiritual brother we are talking about. Peter picks what he probably thought was a really generous number, 7. We have baseball, and baseball, 3 strikes, you're out. 7's a lot more than 3, even. So in his mind, 7 sounds like a lot. 7 was an auspicious number. It was the number of completion in the Bible. God created the world in 7 days, and then on the 7th day, he rested. So, sure, 7 seems like a good number. The problem with Peter's question, or the problem with the number 7, is that Peter is not thinking about the debt that he owes to God and God's rich forgiveness of that debt. Because when compared to that, 7 is a really small number. Peter isn't thinking about the gospel. If he had been, he would have realized that 7 is actually not very many times at all. Jesus responds with a number that blows Peter's out of the water and is intended to represent an unlimited amount of forgiveness. I actually like the translations that go with 70 times 7 better. But whether it's 77 or 70 times 7, it's not really about the number. You know, it's not about the number 490 or the number 77. The point in either case is you just need to keep forgiving. There's the word there that ends up being translated 70 times 7 or 77. It only happens once in the Bible. Let's see if I can even pronounce it correctly. It's hebdome kontakis. I said that, and I read it out and thought, people are going to think I'm trying to cast a spell in church. That word is the only time it comes in the Bible, and it means 70 times. And then after it follows the word hepta, which means 70. So it's 70 times 7. Some translators are thinking that means multiply the two together. Others are thinking it's 70 times, and there's a 7 stuck on the end of it. You know what? Whether it's 490 or 77, the point is, you just need to keep forgiving and keep forgiving and keep forgiving and keep forgiving. And you're not really meant to be keeping track. Imagine if one day Harv were to come up to me and say something like, Aaron, I'm sorry, you know what I said the other day a little bit that stepped on your toes. And I looked at my my tab and I said, 75, Harv. Getting a little close, I'm just saying. You know, I am certainly missing the point if I am keeping a tally somewhere and say, well, boom, 490, you're done. No more forgiveness. The point is that you need to be continually forgiving, and that 7 is really a small, small, small number in relation to the forgiveness that God has given to you. So to explain this to Peter, Jesus shares a story. And this story points very strongly to the gospel. In the story that Jesus shares with Peter, we see a man with an awful disconnect between what he has been forgiven of and his ability to forgive other people. Many kingdoms would struggle to pay 10,000 talents. You might not know what a talent is. Can't be blamed if you don't. It's an old word. We don't use those anymore. A talent is about 70 pounds. 70 pounds. And without specifying whether this is gold or silver or copper, usually it was gold. So we're talking about 10,000 70-pound chunks of gold, most likely. If it's silver or copper, what difference does it make? That adds up to 700,000 pounds of either gold or silver or copper. 700,000 pounds. That would represent the entire national wealth. I mean, if you were to take everybody's money, and the king's money, from a small kingdom of that day, that's that kind of wealth. When Assyria defeated ancient Judah in the Bible, Assyria only required Judah to pay 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. This ancient kingdom of Jerusalem, the one that Solomon once reigned over with all of its wealth, Assyria said, you must pay us 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. That's it. To do that, Hezekiah had to take off the temple, the holy temple, the gold and the silver that was there, along with a lot of the special holy relics that they had kept, and to melt it down into talents to be able to pay 330 to Assyria. This man owed 10,000 talents. obviously representing something that you're never going to pay off. And when it points out, he says, have patience and I'll pay you. The king doesn't forgive him out of any kind of expectation that he will. He says, just out of pity. He knows he can't. Nobody could ever pay that back. He has pity. And this forgiveness, I would also point out, is not without cost. The king now takes a 10,000 talent loss as a result of this forgiveness that he extends to this man. It's huge. And yet, the man walks away from that encounter of amazing, inconceivable, matchless mercy and grace, and then he runs into somebody who owes him some money. It's 100 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage, one denarii for one day of work for most lines of work in that day. So that represents about 100 days of labor. So you can think about that today. That's several thousand dollars. And he aggressively goes after this individual who owes him 100 denarii, choking him, and says, pay me what you owe me. And yet, despite what the king has done for this servant, despite the fact that this debt even could realistically be paid off, the guy says, have patience with me and I'll pay you back. That's realistic. Maybe he can. Despite even that, he refuses to have any patience, any pity, or any mercy, or any grace over that. And we say, what's wrong with this guy? How can you be that way? You should be jumping up and down, shouting for joy about your own forgiveness, and you should be telling the other servant, and it should not be hard to forgive him 100 denarii. Hey man, don't worry about it. I've been forgiven, now you forgive. Here's what the problem is with the person. And we can relate it to ourselves too. To the person who is not thinking about the gospel, and sometimes that's you and me, 100 days of labor actually sounds like a lot. If you're not thinking about the gospel, doesn't that sound like a lot? I've never had somebody do that kind of damage to me or owe me that kind of money. 100 whole days of labor. And if, when I was a child, I once had a boy set on me at a sleepover. We were wrestling or something, and he weighed like double what I weighed. And he sat on me, and I couldn't breathe, and I ended up crying about it. I was maybe 6 or 7 years old, and the parent that was there at the sleepover said to me, stop crying and get over it and just drop it. I didn't drop that till after I became a Christian at 18. I held on to that and many other things in anger and a lack of forgiveness toward that person. And that's because I didn't really have a context with which to measure his wrong and its worth relative to my wrongs and its worth. To me, as like a 7-year-old privileged boy growing up in a nice home, somebody setting on me was about the worst thing that could happen. No forgiveness for setting on me and making me cry. But as I came to understand the gospel and all that I had done to offend God, and that he paid an infinite debt, and through paying that debt had to give his one and only son who suffered in my place to pay that debt, the more I realized that truth, the easier it became for me to forgive not just something silly like that, but even bigger and deeper things. You know, a lot of us, we could say, well, you don't know what he did to me. I can't forgive that. How can I forgive that? I'm sure it was awful. But whatever it was, whether it's 100 days of labor, 300 days of labor, a year of labor, something that no amount of labor could fix, we just need to remember that God has forgiven us something we could never, ever repay. And so we have to forgive. And we know from this parable that God takes it very seriously when we don't forgive. The king in this parable is representing God. That's clear because Jesus says, verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you. So, king is representing heavenly Father. God will do to you as this king does to his servant. And what happens to the servant is bad. There's no spinning it as a positive outcome for what happened to this guy because he would not forgive. And the king says, time to go to jail till you pay off that debt. That's a problem because he ain't ever paying off that debt. That's a 10,000 talent debt. He's going to be in jail until the day he dies. He will suffer serious consequences for not being willing to forgive. So what are those consequences specifically for a believer not forgiving other people? Now, you might be quick to look at this and look at the term jailers and prison and say, hell. But consider this. The wicked servant has his fellow servant thrown in prison. So if prison in this parable is intended to directly correlate to hell, then how is it that the wicked servant manages to send his fellow servant there? Right? We know that a Christian cannot be sending another Christian to hell. That doesn't make any sense at all. So let's slow down a little bit before we say for certain this is saying if a Christian doesn't forgive, he's definitely going to hell. Consider this too. In the original debt owed by the wicked servant toward the master which he is forgiven of, the consequence was going to be that himself and his wife and his children were all going to be sold, which means they were going to be sold into slavery. So if you're intended to directly correlate the consequences of this parable into real life, then what is the direct correlation of this illustration to real life of the wife and kids being sold into slavery? Right? So if my sins are not forgiven, does that mean that Jenny's going to become a slave somewhere? Or does it mean that she's going to go to hell for the sins that haven't been forgiven? Parables are like illustrations, and they need to be interpreted like an illustration, not like a prophecy. In prophecy, every little bit of something is representing something. But with a parable, an illustration is being shared, and not necessarily all elements of the story are intended to directly correlate with our life. Jesus does, though, give us several things that do, without question, directly correlate. One is that this king is representing the Heavenly Father. Verse 35, so also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you. Since he says, will do to every one of you, and Jesus is talking to believers, we know that the wicked servant represents an actual believer who is not forgiving other people. And he says, if you do not forgive your brother. So the other servant would represent fellow Christians. So the message is, the Heavenly Father will bring consequences, severe negative consequences, to those he has forgiven who are not willing to forgive other people. Unforgiving Christians do bear consequences for their actions. Certainly, that's going to include not walking in the Spirit. If you are walking in sin, you're not walking in the Holy Spirit. And so, by not walking in the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, which makes life so much better. The love, the joy, the peace. It could mean loss of health, could mean your sins are revealed, could mean you lose fellowship with others. The Bible talks about certain sins leading to death. Could be persistent unforgiveness results in an early grave. I believe that for as long as believers harbor unforgiveness in our hearts toward a brother, God is going to be disciplining us in some way. In our life, we will be like the wicked servant in this story. And God's disposition toward us will be like the king in this story, saying, I have forgiven you so much, you will not forgive your brother. There will be consequences due to this. Forgiving others can be hard, but there is a truth we can focus on that makes it not only necessary to forgive others, but also a lot easier to forgive others, and that is the gospel. when we realize that Jesus came from heaven to earth to take upon himself every wrong that we've ever done, suffer and die in our place, that we could spend eternity through simple acceptance through faith, eternity with God. Every thought you've thought that you shouldn't have thought, every unkind word you've said that you shouldn't have said, everything that could be much darker than that, that I need not hear or know about, that God does, he has forgiven you of through Jesus Christ. When we think on these things and then measure up against that what a brother has done to us, it is like this story. A 10,000 talent debt forgiven of you. So do not harbor unforgiveness in your heart toward brother over the 100-day labor debt that he owes you. Instead, forgive him as you ought. Let's pray. Dear God, we confess to you that when we are not thinking about the gospel and not thinking about you and walking in the Spirit as we ought, we stumble. And Lord, sometimes forgiveness can be hard, but we do not want to be like this man, forgiven of a 10,000 talent debt who can't forgive 100 denarii worth of debt. Lord, help us to forgive and help us to think more and more, accept more and more, rejoice more and more in the forgiveness that you've given us so that we can walk in this life in forgiveness. It's not good for us when we don't forgive. It's not good for our relationship with you. It doesn't please you. Help us, Lord. Lord, if there be in the hearts of any this morning unforgiveness, I just pray that you would help them to have rich opportunity to talk with you about that this afternoon and to meditate on your word. And maybe as we hear beautiful music tonight, it will be ministering to hearts as well. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.